Let's turn to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel in chapter 22. Taking a break, looking at Matthew's Gospel to look at the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and give clarity to an understanding to the decision of your session to change our practice and to line it up with our doctrine of our church, but also, more importantly than lining it up with the doctrine of our church, to line it up with the doctrine found in God's Word alone. And so Luke chapter 22, we'll be reading verses 24 through 30. Luke 22, verses 24 through 30. You can see that this is right after the institution of the Lord's Supper. And so that is the context. They're still sitting at the table. And then this occasion or circumstance arises. Let's pray to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon us. Our Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for the time You've given to us to hear You speak, that You have not cast us away, that You have not taken Your Word from us, but continue to shower Your grace upon us, and so speaking to us these words. And so, Father, give us clarity, understanding, humility before Your Word and throne. And Father, convince us of the truth of Your Word in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Luke 22, verse 24. These are God's words. And there was also a strife among them of which of them should be accounted the greatest. And He said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed me unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Those are God's words. Again, we're going to hear this morning why your session, the elders of this congregation have determined it best in faithfulness to Jesus Christ, our King and the head of the church, to change a couple things in our worship, not change anything about God's worship, but change how we worship Him to come in line with how He commands us to worship Him. And in particular with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. As we have continually been investigating, that is the elders, been investigating, examining our hearts, our worship, we have been searching the Scripture, seeking to be more pure, more faithful, where we must be, to Jesus and what we do. Because He commands us to be holy as He is holy. And that is a hard calling, of course, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit, we may. He commands us, as you know from Scripture in the context of worship in Deuteronomy 12, what things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish or take away from it. We know we are not perfect. Your elders are not perfect. We know there are failings in our worship as a congregation. And yet it is our duty to pursue all things the Lord commands us. And so when we come as sinners before a holy God, there's one main thing that we must do since we hold on to our presumptions, our presuppositions. That is, we come from various backgrounds, and those backgrounds certainly influence us, and so do our traditions, what we've always done, and our feelings. Of course, those influence us as well, of what sounds good to us. All these things influence our views and how we read Scripture and how we come to worship and how we live out the Christian life. And so when we come as sinners to God's Word, we must come from the position, we have to come from the position that we know nothing. That we don't know anything. And we come in that way to Scripture alone. We have to. Because we automatically come with our presuppositions, we come with things we hold on to, we've always done, we were raised this way in our families, so we do these certain things in our families, the same in the church. But we have to come from the position of knowing nothing before the Lord, especially when it comes to His worship. How are we to come to worship and say, no, we have to worship this way or that way, God? We can't do that. We have to come to God and seek His face and seek the Scriptures and what He commands so that we might worship Him according to how He wants to be worshipped. We don't come to a topic this morning thinking this is what our congregation does and now we will see how Scripture fits with that. Just throw everything out. Throw everything out. And let the Scripture teach us. We don't come thinking of what all the other congregations out there do in their practice and then see how theirs fit with Scripture. Because what inevitably happens in reading from God's Word is that as you search these things in the Scriptures, you read into Scripture something that's not there. When you start with, this is what I know, this is how we've always done it, and then you come to the Scriptures, you are already going to read into the Scriptures what is not there. And so when we come to God's worship, we come as the reality is. We know nothing about His worship. We come to His Word to find in the Scripture what and how Jehovah desires of us and how we ought to worship Him. Now, beloved, think of what is commonly that civil day. Most of us probably take part in some way or like the civil holiday of Thanksgiving. That wasn't too long ago. Most of us have, if you don't celebrate Thanksgiving, which is perfectly fine, then you've probably had a meal where there was a great meal. There's lots of preparations made for that meal. Maybe a wedding, something like that. And as it's portrayed, even in my experience, your experience, many of our experience growing up, usually it's the women, the wives, mothers who are preparing in the kitchen, even preparing days before in the kitchen if you're having lots of people over, the food, and they're also preparing the table on the same day. Tablecloth, right? It's covered. There's all these fancy plates that are brought out once a year, twice a year, sometimes in some families. And what do the ladies desire? I'm assuming most of the ladies desire. Not all, of course, will. But what do generally ladies desire? That you want the table to be attractive. Everything in the right spot. The guys generally don't really care about that. They just want to eat, right? But the women, they care about those things, generally speaking. And so then when the guests arrive and everything is in the right spot, when the guests arrive, you can say it makes you, it feels good. When they arrive and everything looks pristine and people give you compliments. Oh, you've done a great job in preparing. It looks very nice. And they thank you for the food that you've prepared. And it almost gives us common folks a sense of royalty. Because you got the fancy plates, the nice silverware perhaps, in some families and things like that. It's kind of special. But beloved, how much more special is the table of our Lord? How much more ought we to invest in it and take time in preparing for it. And when we finish today, you are called to bring your thoughts and your feelings and your traditions to the bar of God's Word, to see if those things stand according to His Word. And that's what we're looking at this morning when we look in this passage, Luke 22, in the context of the Lord's Supper and Jesus instituting the supper. And there at the table, the disciples begin to go back and forth, pridefully discussing, arguing about who among them is the greatest. Who among the disciples is greater? Something about the table of the Lord is that it's not for prideful people. And so Jesus rebukes them in verse 25. You see verse 25. It says, "And He said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve." Humility is all about what the table is for. For Christ the King died for our sins, beloved. He served you, died for you, all so that you could sit at His table. And listen to this language, beloved, of the purpose of the Lord's Supper and the purpose of Christ's death in verse 27. "For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth." Jesus dying, serving you. Jesus dying so you could be seated and be served at the table. There, the humility of Christ coming to earth, as we've been reading in Matthew's Gospel, and subjecting Himself to the things of this world that are lower than God. Humbling Himself. And that humility of Christ demands our humility before Him. For He has made us great in His eyes and sat us down at His table. But not for anything that we have done. That's the message of the Gospel. It's not because of what we've done. It's not because we're worthy. But that Christ is worthy and He's made us worthy in Him. And so there the Lord is using that phrase, reclining at the table, sitting at meat, reclining at the table. What do you do when you have a meal to eat? You come and sit at a table. For who is greater? As some translation says, translations say that the one that reclines at table or the one who serves, who's greater? You already know the answer to that. Christ gives you the answer. Of course, the one who sits and reclines at the table is greater. So what do? When you come to the Lord's Supper, you come to eat and drink at a table. You do not eat in some random chair separated from the table. Does that make any sense? It doesn't make sense. Nobody does that. It's a modern invention in the church alone. We don't even do that in our homes. That's tradition. Man-made tradition. And Scripture says, Jesus says, we come to a table. And it's this way throughout the Scriptures and in the New Testament of the Lord's Supper. It's always described as sitting at a table. And that language is even in the words of institution, in all the congregations where the people that do as we have done, sit in our individual chairs out here, and we still hear the words of institution, that we come not to my table, not to Christ Presbyterian Church's table, we come to the Lord's table, and yet we, ironically, sit in our chairs still, not at the table. Jesus has instituted the supper. What does it say? You go back to verse 21. As they had celebrated the Passover, then instituted the supper, what the disciples and what is Jesus sitting around a table? But, verse 21, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me," Judas, of course, "betrayeth me is with me on the table." His hand is on the table. They're sitting around a table. 1 Corinthians 10 says, speaking about the Lord's Supper, ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Well, no one denies that Jesus and the disciples at the institution of the Lord's Supper sat around a table. No one denies this. No one disputes this. Even John 13, speaking of Judas Iscariot again. And after the sup, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. And coming and feasting at the Lord's table is not a light matter. It's a very serious, solemn occasion. And then it's of course important for our lives. We see throughout the Scriptures, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, as we look at these passages, the question we should ask when we have heard these Scriptures is an invitation to the Lord's table, is an invitation to the King's table to be denied? Is an invitation to the King's table to be denied? To deny and refuse the invitation of the King is of great disrespect, isn't it? And great offense to the King. We see that in 1 Samuel 20. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat him down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat, as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, something hath befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem, and he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city. My brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, and I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. Now, of course, there's sin in Saul. But King Saul is at table. Jonathan is there. David is not there. But David's been invited. And the king is pondering and questioning, why isn't David at my table to eat with me? It's a huge problem to him. Beloved, to also not be at the Lord's table is a sign of reproach upon and disrespect unto the king if you abstain yourself unnecessarily. Well, Saul is furious. Of course, there's necessary times. Saul had one of those. Maybe he's sick. Right? But we ought not to abstain ourselves unnecessarily from his table. Then again, 2 Samuel 9, another passage. And David said, is there yet another that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when he had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. that word means, that place means no word. And then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Michal, the son of Amiel, from Lo Debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. What a great honor for Mephibosheth to sit and eat at the king's table always. Even though he knew he was completely undeserving, having been the son of Saul. He said, a dead dog. Why does he deserve such a thing as a dead dog? That's what he called himself. Always he will eat at the king's table as one of the king's sons. There you see a great picture of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ and coming to the table of the Lord and the Lord's Supper and the forever feast and glory of at Christ's table. This is the honor that Christ places upon the supper when he invites us to eat at his table with him. Remember Matthew 22, it says, And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. And they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. And of course, a parable that Jesus was speaking. Jesus had invited many Jews to come unto him. That is, to come to the marriage banquet, but they refused him. They refused the king to come to the feast. He invited more of the Jews, and they went and did other things instead of coming to the marriage feast. And some killed the messengers who brought the invitation. And so Jesus invited the Gentiles to the marriage feast. And those who refused to come to the feast, to the table, are not worthy. Those who come having been invited are worthy because of Christ alone. Because of the King. They're made worthy by the King. The King declares them worthy enough to come to His table. Sufficiently worthy to come to His table. So Jesus speaking ahead to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Of those who are invited to the preaching of the gospel and faith in Christ. And this pointing to the Lord's Supper, which foreshadows that marriage feast in glory. And so in Luke 22, our passage, verse 18, Jesus, in giving the words of institution, he says, For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And this culminating in Revelation 19, And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And so when we come to the supper when we come to the table. To feast with the Lord, pointing us to hope in that which is sealed to all who truly come in faith to Christ, guaranteed to sit at the table there at the marriage feast in glory in heaven. In Luke 14 it says, "And when one of them that sat at meat," that is reclined at table, "when one of them sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." The king's table. Kingdom. The king's table. Eating with the king, that is a blessing. The entirety of the scriptures, beloved, attest to this fact. That people come to the king's table to sit with the king and feast with him because they are made worthy, having been invited by him. And so Jesus shows over and over through the scriptures, as we've read, when we come to his table in the Lord's Supper, this points us forward in hope. Every time of the fact that all who truly believe in Jesus Christ for their salvation, who eat with Him, they will eat with Him at His royal table in heaven, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And when we go to those passages like those we have this morning, they all declare and they show the command of the Lord that we must, like Christ and the disciples, feast of the supper at a table, sitting. The timing is declared, Matthew 26, verse 26. "And as they were eating," Mark 14, verse 22, "and as they did eat," that's the timing. What they did, when we get to this next part, what happened as they ate, Matthew 26 again, "He," Jesus, "sat down with the 12." He sat down with the 12. Mark 14, "and as they sat and did eat." And Luke 22, verse 14, you can see it. "He sat down, and the 12 apostles with him." And so, where did they sit down to eat? It says, Luke 22, verse 21, the table. John 13, the table. At the table. And you see, beloved, throughout the scriptures, there's not only an importance placed on the eating and the drinking, not only the words of institution, but so to the sitting and the sitting at the table of the Lord. And it's all to show forth the reality and point us forward to the marriage feast in heaven. Well, then Paul in Corinthians, referring to the Lord's Supper, not only brings up the bread and the cup, but so to the table. It shows the importance of the table. It's not just when Jesus instituted it, it is now the practice of the church to sit around a table and feast together. He says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." And the conclusion of the passage we read in Luke 22, verse 30, "that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Remember Matthew 9? Beloved, it says, "And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat, reclined at table, in the house. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." And that activity, in that context, scandalized the Pharisees, because to them and the Christ, eating together at a table shows forth relationship. It shows forth that there is a sign there of a relationship. And so in this case, Christ's relationship to sinners. Well, how can Christ sit with sinners? Because He's their Savior. And 1 Corinthians 5, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such as no... which such and one know not to eat." You don't sit down at the table with such a one. There ought to be in the Lord's Supper, beloved, a distinction, a discrimination between God's people and those who are not God's people. And that too is not shown when we partake in our individual seats. There is a mixture of us, those who have professed faith amongst those who have not and are mingled together. But the coming and sitting at Christ's table, while those who have not professed faith in Christ remaining in their seats shows that distinction forth, does it not? And what do we know of the love of Christ for us, His people? Song of Solomon, chapter 2. He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. We surely aren't worthy, and yet He brings us to His table. There has been such a conflict in speaking to you from myself and the words of institution as we administer the sacrament in the past and the protection of the Lord's table, the fencing of the table, that the words are used, the symbol and the sign are implied, but the action is not there. And yet very clearly, Luke 22 verse 19 says, "And He took bread and gave thanks and brake and gave it unto them, saying, This is My body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me." In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "Be followers of Me, even as I also am of Christ." And later he says, "Do, not merely say it, not merely know it, but do as Christ did." And so it's very important that we follow in the steps of Jesus Christ when it has to do with the Lord's Supper. It's a faithful action. There is this faithful action in eating the bread and drinking the cup and doing so seated about Christ's table, of which we have been invited to come and partake at it. For it is a great feast, a feast unto the glory of the Lord, as we not only remember but proclaim His death until He comes. When you think of the table and we eat at our individual seats, it's almost like a buffet. Well, you kind of get some and it's passed around. But the table is, you come and you feast. What do you do at a feast? Do you sit at your own individual seat separated from everyone? No, you don't. You come and you sit at a table. And one last thing, as to what our standards say, even though the standards are not the greatest authority, the Scriptures are. The standards do guard us. They're a summary of what we believe Scripture to say. But they are not Scripture. They testify of what Scripture says, and this is not brought up as a proof. It's just so we know we know what our catechism teaches. Larger Catechism 171. They that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are, before they come. Well, come to what? Come to a table. Come to the table of the Lord. It's so implied, as it was common knowledge in their day when they wrote that. And we have in our modern day turned away from the pure teaching and obedience to the Word of God. There is, beloved, no notion or hint of the elements coming to you, as if Christ is coming to you, but only we coming to Him and to His table. And this is one of the changes your session has come to understand in our realizing what the Scriptures teach, and convicted of it, that to be more faithful to Christ, this was so necessary, that we are to celebrate this sacrament according to Scripture alone. That we do so seated around a table, that our senses would be even more moved by the Word and our King, who has invited us to sit with Him to feast. And so even when you leave your seat and you come down to the table, you're saying to your conscience, your mind, your heart, you're saying to yourself, Jesus has invited me to this. He died so I can sit at His table. And so praise the Lord that we are able to do so. Amen. As He has invited us to sit with Him to feast, we should not decline. The other changes we emailed to you, and for that we won't spend any great amount of time, about dealing with the element of the bread. And there is amongst the congregation probably differing views on the bread. What is the bread? Some might say it should be unleavened, since leaven symbolizes, in some parts, sin in Scripture. Others will say it must be leavened, or like our normal bread, because the words used in Scripture refer to leavened bread. We won't speak about the different breads today, And we sent that email out to you. The Lord commands us to use bread, we're going to use bread. That's the simple thing about it. The bigger question is, what does this look like when it is administered and passed to you? Are the many pieces already pre-torn for us? You know, another issue of conscience when the minister holds up the bread and breaks it, the picture is fully true and right. There is one body of Jesus Christ, and that one body was sacrificed and died on the cross, his body broken. In other words, his body died. His bones, we know, were not broken, in case anybody wants to bring that up, but his body was in death. He died. To show forth that one body of Christ broken for us, there is in the supper one bread. One bread broken by the minister in the place of Christ as under shepherd of Christ. Jesus, at the institution of the supper of Matthew 26 and the actions he took with the bread, he says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Paul following, imitating Christ, 1 Corinthians 10, remembering the example of Israel in the wilderness, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They ate and drank the same. And then remember what Paul said a few verses later, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Showing forth our communion with Christ. We as one body is shown forth in the one bread that we partake of together. And so isn't it odd that in our past, we had the one bread, the minister broke it. Remembering what Jesus did, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, and break it, and gave it to his disciples. Isn't it odd we take that one bread, we bless it, we break it, and then over here is another tray already pre-broken, and we pass that around, and that's what we partake of. We're actually in that showing forth division in the body instead of unity of the one body of Christ in union with his bride and the one bread broken. And so your session, seeking the Scriptures, has determined to better and more purely show forth the death of Christ in His body, and to celebrate the unity that we have one with another because of Christ's death for us and our salvation in Him. We being one body will partake of one bread that will be blessed and broken and given to you to partake, in which as it is passed around the table, you will pull off a piece and partake. And each one at the table pulls off their own piece and partakes of it. And this symbolizes something too, that in the pulling off your own piece to partake, in pulling off of the one bread that was broken for you, Jesus Christ, you are cramming into your mind, into your heart, that your sins were why Jesus had to die and be being broken. Your sins caused the death of Christ on the cross so that He could redeem you and save you from the wrath of God. So it is you who tear off the bread saying, I sinned. I sinned. I sinned and caused His death. My sins broke His body. My sins put the nails in His hands and feet. And when the bread is pre-broken and we just pass it around, the significance and what should be shown forth of Christ's death is taken away. You tearing the piece off, tearing, is forcing you to claim, my sins did this. My sins put Him there. My sins crucified and cursed Jesus, the perfect one. And you take the bread and you chew it. And that also symbolizes something. You chewing, symbolizing the wrath of God that has fallen upon your sins in Christ. And then when you swallow that bread, you're showing forth something else. The life granted to you is life, bread to the body gives life. you're showing forth to yourself the life granted to you by the King and Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who died for you to nourish your soul, just as Israel was fed with the manna in the wilderness those 40 years. Now, what if you're separated from Christ's table? Well, He invites you today to come freely. Come freely unto Him. You need not earn it. You cannot. None of us, we've already said, none of us are worthy. We're all sinners in His sight. He invites you to come and be in communion with Him, to love Him, to hate every false way, to hate sin, to love righteousness. The only way to come is to come through the death of Jesus on the cross for the sins of His people. Won't you come and believe? Believe in faith that He died for you, for your sins, to turn from your sins unto an inviting Savior and King who invites you to come to His table. The King calls to you. Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." And what did Jesus say? "Then saith He to His servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests." This is the true gospel picture. As we come to Christ, we come, He invites us to come to His table. That's why your session has made such changes, because it is more in line with the teaching of God's Word, and that's more pure and faithful to Christ. We conclude with one other question, for one moment. Maybe you've asked this the whole time. Were we not celebrating the Lord's Supper before, when we didn't eat around a table? When we didn't do that which with the bread and the tearing off and that? The answer is, we were partaking in the Lord's Supper. And we were, for the most part, Lord willing, blessed through it. And we give praise to the Lord for His mercy, because we know the great possibility of judgment before His table. Even as we've read this morning, we can read through 1 Corinthians 11 again. The question here, by His grace, is, are we more pure? And by being more pure, we're going to see forth Christ more in our partaking of it this way and the gospel. And so having our faith strengthened, Lord willing, more and blessed more by Him. And so I'll ask the question, does the table, coming to the table, and does the one bread hold up to the bar of Scripture? Does it stand? If it does, then we ought to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Word. Thankful for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Father, thankful for the clarity You give to us and sanctifying us over time. And none of us are perfect, including the elders. And so, Father, we pray that You would make Your worship in our midst more pure, that we might behold Your face and see with clarity Your Son. And Father, grant us, as we partake of the Lord's Supper in a couple weeks, Grant us strengthening in our faith like we have never been strengthened before. May you bless us, your people, not because we have done this, but because Christ has done all. As he sacrificed his body on the cursed tree at Calvary, outside the gate, for us, sinners. And so cause us, by your Spirit, work in us, by your grace, faith, and the turning and hatred of our sin unto Christ, your Son alone, that we might be saved from sin and slavery and be set free in him forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.